Well, amen. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I want you to notice in verse number 10, it says the day of the Lord will come. Verse 12 mentions the coming day of God. The day of the Lord will come. This is our 10th message through the book of 2 Peter. And Peter has been dealing with some very heavy-duty topics. And last week's message was about being on the wrong side of a long-suffering God. Peter warned us that one element of the last days is that scoffers would come mocking and ridiculing the promise of Christ's second coming. He discussed how they ridicule creation, they mock God's divine judgments in the past, they scorn the need for personal repentance or personal salvation, and they deride warnings of judgment to come. So we might say that scoffers reject God as creator, they reject God as judge, and they reject God as their Savior. And they don't want to answer to God as their creator, they don't want to think about a day of judgment, and they don't want to accept that they need Christ's salvation. However, that doesn't change anything. God is our creator, God will be our judge, and God is the only way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes scoffers are secular and sometimes they are religious. Sometimes a scoffer will be found in a secular liberal university. Sometimes they're found in Bible colleges and seminaries. Sometimes they're on the liberal news channel, which I know is redundant most of the time. And sometimes they're on the religious channels. But our faith is based on the written Word of God. Scoffers do not make me doubt the Bible. Our faith is only fragile when it is based on what men have said, not on what God has said. Okay? And there may come a time when our young folks have to decide if they really believe what the Bible says or if they only know what the pastor has said and parents have said. But you need to know what God has said and settle your personal faith in the written Word of God. Scoffers and mockers only prove the Bible further to me. They don't make me doubt anything that the Bible says. Now, Peter said that these scoffers would particularly mock the second coming of Christ. They would say, where is the promise of His coming? Is God slack concerning His promise? And Peter said, no, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so there are still people that can be saved, and there are still people that will be saved. And so God is long-suffering for their sake. Paul said at one point, and I'm not quoting it directly, but he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might be saved. Many of us would just rather go on home to heaven, but you know, there is a long-suffering God, and there are others who need to be saved. I said last week that a lot of folks wanted the Lord to return in the 1980s. But if Jesus had come back in March of 1991, I would have never been saved. I would have been lost and hellbound forever. And so we need to trust God with the timing, and we need to be faithful witnesses. And yes, the second coming, the rapture, is our blessed hope, but there are still sinners that need to be saved, and a long-suffering God that is tolerating them and enduring them because of those who will be saved. But it is foolish to take God's long-suffering lightly, or to presume that it will endure for the rest of your lifetime, or to think that you have much left in your lifetime. The fact is, none of us knows how long we have to live, much less how long God is willing to put up with us. And so it's important for us to go through the door of salvation when God opens it, or when Jesus knocks, to immediately answer it. Not think that you've got 10 years or 20 years or 40 years and you'll make a deathbed repentance. You might intend to get saved at 11 o'clock and die at 9:30. So I would not presume on God's long suffering. Now, we saw that God's long suffering waited for 120 years while the ark was being constructed by Noah, and that Noah was the eighth person. He was the last one into the ark. And I just imagine him standing on the gangplank with all the animals and all of his family inside, preaching one last message of repentance and righteousness. But of course, the world mocked the coming of the flood, just like they mocked the coming of Christ. And there came a point when Noah turned his back on the world, went into the ark, and the Lord shut the door. Once the door was shut, no man can open. That's it. It's over. And folks, we stand here and we preach and we live stream and we get the gospel out and we send out the missionaries and we give out gospel tracts and we want our loved ones to be saved and we invite and invite and invite. But there will come a time when the long-suffering God is over, the day of the Lord will come, and time is up. That's why it's important that we do not neglect the day of salvation when it is available for us. Now, notice I know I'm repeating these things because we're in a study of the Bible and all of this is contextual and leads from one to the other. And so we don't want to just skip over the main points of the previous passage. We'll start taking things out of context. But notice the first eight words of verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. Scoff, mock, ridicule. It's not going to change the fact that the day of the Lord will come. Now, in this passage, Peter states as fact certain prophetic events that will take place during what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. And in verse number 10, it describes the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In verse 12, it says the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire. And so the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour time frame. It's not just one event, but it is a series of events bookended by the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, and at the other end, when the heavens being on fire are dissolved. So everything that happens between these two things constitutes the day of the Lord. Or as we might say today, you know, from midnight to 11:59 p.m. That's a day, and everything that happens in that day happened on that day. Well, all these things will take place during what is called the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was used to refer to any time frame during which God executed a divine judgment. Doesn't mean it happened all in 24 hours, but the day of the Lord was a time frame of divine judgment. And in the New Testament, we find that that theme is carried over, and you have a time frame beginning with the rapture and ending with the dissolution of this current creation and the beginning of a new creation. All of that is part of the day of the Lord. And so I think the easiest way for us to understand this concept and visualize it in our minds is the way God gives it to us as a day. And so my intention is, in this morning's message and then in tonight's message also, this is part one and tonight will be part two. I kind of had to decide on whether I want to preach one really long sermon or two moderate level sermons, and Brother Camp said he would prefer two moderate level sermons if he can't get two short sermons. And so there's no one else here to pick on, all right? Brother Dark gets offended when I decide. At least Brother Camp, he's not even paying attention. Now, so just that two messages, and we're going to cover part of this, the day of the Lord, this morning. And then tonight, the other part of the day of the Lord. And we're going to represent it biblically and picture it in our minds as midnight to the next twilight. Midnight to the next twilight. And I believe this will help us remember the order of things in the day of the Lord and understand what God has said concerning these things. First, the day of the Lord begins with the rapture, when Christ comes as a thief in the night. That's in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief come? Unannounced, unwanted, unexpected. What would you think if a thief left you a note that said, tomorrow night at 3:30 in the morning, I'm going to come rob your house? You think, okay, I'll be sitting there with a shotgun waiting for you. I'll call the cops. So a thief, when he comes unannounced, he is unwanted, and he is unexpected. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So that's how Jesus will come. He told us this. He said, the only announcement that you will get is right here. I'm telling you to watch, because in the hour you think I'm not coming, that's when I'm coming. So we're to be ready. Now, the fact is, most of us, probably 99% of us, think the thief might come tonight. That's why you lock your doors at night. Most of us, I think, would say, unless you live out in the country, I live out in the country and I lock all my doors at night. But in case you're watching this and thinking, man, I'm going to go break into the pastor's house, I'm just warning you, the doors are locked for your protection more than mine. So we all think that a thief may come. Even when I'm at church, you know, I lock the doors, not because I don't trust you, but because I don't trust that the thief may not come by while we're having service. And so because the thief may come, many of us turn on our security alarms, lock our doors, and we lock our windows, and some of us may have guns loaded by our bedstand, and the dogs weren't ready, and so because we think the thief may come. That's how Jesus said we're to be ready. He may come today. Now, let me clarify, Jesus is not a thief. He's coming as a thief because he's coming to take only what is his own. He's only coming for what is his own. He's coming as a thief, but he's only taking those who have been born again and blood bought, the born again saved. Everyone else can be left behind. He's not coming to take any who have not trusted Him as their Savior. He's not coming for any who have not been born again, who have not been bought by the blood of Christ. Those will not be taken against their will to heaven, folks. He's only coming for those who are His own. So He's coming as a thief, and that He's unannounced, unwelcome as far as the world is concerned, and maybe even as some backslidden Christians are concerned. And unexpected, but he's not coming to take anything that's not his. Now, you think that there's chaos now? The world's going to see this as the greatest theft of all time. Millions of people gone. Who knows how many millions of saved people there are in the world? I have no idea. Millions of saved people gone. And you look around and see a little bit of the taste of what the world will be like after the rapture. Just see how chaotic and how scared people are, and the ongoing consequences, the unexpected consequences in some ways of what's taking place worldwide, and how people are so hungry for someone to protect them from what they consider to be a danger. What do you think is going to happen when millions of Christians are gone and there's no viable explanation for their disappearance? That's why when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he will be able to consolidate power very quickly, because a scared world is going to be looking for a super leader to lead them through the crisis. And he will be, the Antichrist will be, a secular Superman and a religious Messiah. And the whole world is going to get in line behind him at first. And so, what I see when I look around, folks, the rapture is the first and next event of prophecy, the middle of the night, dark times, unexpected, unwanted, unlooked for, and the saved will be severed forever from the lost. That means a saved wife goes to heaven, her saved husband stays here. A saved husband goes to heaven, his lost wife stays here. Saved parents go to heaven, their lost kids over the age of accountability, those who are accountable for themselves, they stay here. Saved brother goes to heaven, lost brother stays behind. Saved sister goes to heaven, lost sister stays behind. Saved grandparents go to heaven, lost grandchildren stay behind. Saved grandchildren go to heaven, lost grandparents stay behind. Saved co-worker goes to heaven, lost co-worker stays behind. Folks, saved church members go to heaven, lost church members stay behind. So it's important, and Jesus told us, two men will be in the field, one taken, one left, two women grinding in the kitchen, one taken, one left. It's not going to be a random lottery to see who goes and who stays, folks. Those who are saved are going, and those who are not are staying, because Jesus is coming as a thief, but He's only taking what is already His. So the rapture is the day of the Lord. Will come as a thief in the night. It's going to start a period of divine judgment and intervention upon this world like has never happened before. And you're either ready when it happens or you're not. It'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast does it take for a twinkle in your eye to flash out? That's how fast we're going to be flashing out of this world. There's not going to be any time to get saved. You're not going to see things happening. Poof, 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 people disappearing and say, oh no, I better fall on my knees and get saved, like the preacher said. Or folks start disappearing on the other side of the world and you say, oh, I got time, I got a couple of hours, I'm going to go witness my... No, it's all going to happen at one time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're either ready or you're not. You're either here or you're gone. It'll take place faster than that. That's the midnight cry, the midnight hour, the midnight rapture that's going to start all these prophetic events in the day of the Lord. Number two, the rapture begins the 7-year tribulation period. Now, if the rapture represents the middle of the night, the tribulation represents the hours of darkness between midnight and dawn. Those long dark hours, if you've ever worked at night, you know how those long dark hours seem to drag on. Well, that dark period between rapture and dawn is represented by the 7-year tribulation period. Now, as I mentioned, the rapture is going to begin the most terrifying period in world history. In fact, Jesus taught us that if these days were not shortened, no flesh would survive it. I mean, if it just kept going on and on, it would end up with no life left on earth. In Revelation 6, you can read about the terrible things that will take place as the 7 seals are opened. There's 3 sets of 7. You have 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials full of the wrath of God. Progressively worse judgments as the tribulation drags on towards its conclusion. Now first, Antichrist will appear to bring order out of chaos following the rapture. He's called the man of sin. He's called that wicked. He's called the beast and the son of perdition. He will draw all his power from Satan. And there will come a point where the whole world will worship the beast, and through him they'll actually be worshiping Satan. They will follow war. You can read about this, the famous 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Really, if you want to be technical, there's 4 horses and 5 horsemen. Because death and hell ride double on the pale horse, because death and hell always go together for the unsaved. You see, as the Lamb opens those seals and these horsemen start coming forth. And first, you have the white horse, and there's Antichrist, and he's got a bow with no arrows, and he's making peace, and he's promising order in a chaotic situation, and the world starts following after him, and the kingdoms start putting him in charge. We even have now people talking about a one-world government to deal with the coronavirus. How hungry many in our world are today for this Superman, for this Messiah to come and to give them the illusion of peace in a chaotic world. Then follows the red horse in war, World War III. People killing each other, peace taken from the earth. And then you have the black horse of famine and starvation. And if you think it's hard to buy things now, I got news for you, folks. People are going to be dropping dead in the streets during the tribulation time of starvation and famine, and it's going to cost a year's wages just to buy basic necessities. That's how bad things will be during the tribulation time. You have the black horse of famine and starvation, then the pale horse of death and hell. They always ride together for the unsaved. And so all we have to do is look around. A virus leaves China and spreads over the world, and the world's reaction to it is causing all sorts of unintended consequences. And we have report out now that 22 nations in this world can expect to go through severe famines because of this. And recessions and depressions and all these dominoes falling because of one event that took place. But what do you think is going to happen when the rapture takes place and millions of us are gone? There's going to be some serious ramifications around the world. And by the way, the ungodly may hate us and wish we were gone out of society, But Jesus called us the salt of the earth. And when we're gone, folks, this world is going to rot like a dead animal on the side of the road. It's not going to be fit for living in. And so it's going to get uglier and uglier. And the longer that it goes, the death toll will climb into the billions. Seven seals, then seven trumpets. Then you have seven angels holding these vials full of the wrath of God. And one by one, they begin pouring them out. And these supernatural judgments take place on over all the earth, much like took place in Egypt under Moses, except to be on a worldwide stage. All of this leads to Armageddon. The dark hours before the rapture and the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period. Folks, I'm not going through half of it. I'm not going through a third of it. I'm not going through three-fourths of it. I'm not going through 1 minute of it. The rapture is the beginning point. It's the midnight cry when the thief comes, or when Jesus comes as a thief and takes us out of here. But brother, that's going to lead to 7 years of terrible tribulation on this earth. Better make sure you're saved. Number three, the dark hours of tribulation lead to the sunrise of Christ's second coming. The sunrise of Christ's second coming. In Malachi 4:2, one of the last things that is spoken by God in the Old Testament, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." The Son, capital S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. But it's not just the star in our solar system is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He's the Son of Righteousness that will arise with healing in His wings when He comes again and sets up His kingdom on the earth. The sun is coming up in the morning. Amen? And Jesus is coming again, and He will come in person, and it will be a literal kingdom on this earth. If you study Revelation, you'll find that at the end of that tribulation period, all the Antichrist and all of his armies are gathered together. They come from the east, and millions of men coming, and they're all gathered together in this one place called the Valley of Megiddo, this place of Armageddon, where all these great historical battles have taken place. And yet you read Revelation 19, and very clearly it says the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet have gathered all their armies together to fight against Christ. To fight against Christ. Now that's the ultimate delusion of humanism. We think we can fight against God. If we can just get enough men together, if we can all get on the same page, if we can all just get all our weapons together, well, when Jesus comes back, and I hate to get into speculation, but I kind of wonder if they're going to treat it like it's some kind of alien invasion from outer space. Let's all get together and fight against this invasion coming. Let's fight against Christ. Revelation 19, if you want to turn there, we can read this together. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Do we know who that is? Yes, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19. "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse." You see how they've come together to fight against Christ and against his army. And say, who's the Lord's army? Well, I'm in the Lord's army. Amen. I'm going to come back on a flying horse. You say, I'm afraid of horses. Well, you won't be afraid of horses then. We're coming back with him now. He goes on to say, and against his army, verse 20, "The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now, folks watch movies today and they get into science fiction and stuff, and they picture in their minds this one last great battle with angels and demons fighting it out, and Antichrist firing missiles, and us fighting, you know, this long drawn out battle. Folks, it's really not going to be much of a battle. Okay. Here's all the armies of the earth. And here comes the Lord. And you know what takes place? He simply speaks the word and they're all dead. Not much of a battle. Except for Antichrist and the false prophet, they're picked up like little bugs and flicked into the lake of fire. Here's all the power of man against God. You're dead. And they're all dead. Except for you two. I just want you to understand, folks, that if you're not on God's side, you're on the losing side of this. Okay, there is all of humanity can do nothing against Almighty God. And you're either on God's side or you're on the losing side. And I thank God I'm on the winning side. I'm saved. And if you're saved, you're on the winning side. I don't want to be with that crowd. I want to be with the one that's coming from heaven to set up a kingdom on this earth. Now, Malachi said the sun would come as a sun. The sun would rise with healing in his wings. And once the world is purged of ungodliness, Jesus will set up his throne and begin the thousand-year kingdom. And that will fulfill Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. We're familiar with that passage in relation to Christ's birth. And it says, for unto us a child is born. That's the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Unto us a son is given. That's the sacrifice of Christ as Abraham gave his son or offered his son. But Isaac didn't have to die, but God gave his son to die for us. And he did die for us on the cross. So a son was given. Child was born, the son was given. And then it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Zechariah 14:9, it says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, there shall be one Lord and His name one. Folks, if you're not on God's side, you're on the losing side. Jesus is coming back. He will fulfill these prophetic promises. Just as He was born a babe and was offered as a son, one day the government will be upon His shoulder and He will sit on the throne of David and His kingdom will have no end. Daniel described it as that great statue representing world powers. And then here comes a stone cut without hands, comes rolling down, smashes into the feet and becomes an everlasting kingdom. That's Christ in His return. That's the sunrise. First the rapture, the midnight cry, coming as a thief in the night to take what is His own. Then the hours of tribulation, the darkest period in world history. Then the sun rising with healing in His wings. And once the world is purged of ungodliness and Satan and the false prophet and all false religions and all false ideas, once it is purged of that, then the healing that will come from Christ will heal the world and bring in our next point, which we'll discuss in the next message. But I'll stop there and ask, are you ready for the Lord's return? If Jesus comes back today, are you ready? Will you be left behind? Your wife gone and you stay? Your parents gone, but you're left behind? Your children gone, but you stay because you have not said yes to Jesus Christ. Your friends are gone, but you're still here. Your siblings are gone, but you're still here because when the invitation was given, you said not now. I'm too busy with other things. Whatever your excuses, doesn't matter. You'll be left behind. When the day of Christ comes, you better have responded to His offer of salvation. If you're not saved, you must know that you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a price for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that price through His sacrifice on the cross. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He's alive again, and He's at the right hand of the Father. And you must call upon Christ as a sinner in need of the Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must call upon Him. You must say yes to Him. You must believe upon Him and trust Him to have the forgiveness of your sins and to be among His when He comes for His own.